Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here tonight with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher from the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And also, we have a guest as a speaker with us tonight, Frank Briscoe, who is the gospel minister for the Santo Church of Christ. And we want to welcome him and you as well for tuning into our radio program. We will be broadcasting tonight on 97.7 KATX in Eastland, Texas, 100.5 KNNK in Hereford, Texas, through the High Plains Radio Network, and also on the Internet, knowthetruthradio.org. And we will be broadcasting live from Stephenville, Texas, from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where I preach, in studio number 6. Now, Tom, we've got something a little bit special tonight. We are having a split broadcast, as I understand it, and this split broadcast is in conjunction with the gospel meeting that is going on in Atlanta, Texas. Is that right?
Exactly, and the lectureship is going to be Our God is an Awesome God, and if you're clicking in to the knowthetruthradio.org and you're expecting to hear the gospel meeting, there is a box down toward the bottom that will direct you in that direction if you want to go and listen to that gospel meeting. But if you came to listen to us, we're here and we're happy to be here. We want to remember that our additional sponsors are also the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and also the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, we would encourage you to do so by calling 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And you can also chime in with the discussion on the chat box at knowthetruthradio.org. There is a chat box there, and a lot of people enjoy doing that because they might be a little bit afraid of calling in, but maybe you'll get your courage up and call in. I think we've got our phone systems all working good now, and we're getting it down. And so this is a live call-in talk show, and also available to us still is the email address, questions@harrisonmoore.com. .org. And if you'd like to email a question, we would also entertain that.
Tom, I would like to make a special request to all of our listeners out in the Hereford, Texas area, all the way up into Amarillo. Pick up that phone tonight and call and make a comment, ask a question, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. It might interest you to know tonight that we are talking about creeds in religion, and also we're going to ask and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? What does the Bible have to say about what a person needs to do to be saved? And this is our motto. This has always been our motto. You've heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And if you'll stay with that motto, regardless of where you are and who you are, if you will stay with that motto and forget what men have had to say about what the Bible says, and just pick up and read the Bible, you would be way better off regardless of where you are. So, Tom, tonight we're going to start by asking and answering the question, what about creed books? What do creed books have to do with our salvation?
Well, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, David, because we do not use a creed book, and I could never be a member of any religious group which would use a human creed.
Mm-hmm.
And this is my conviction for several reasons. First of all, in the time of the apostles and for the first three centuries, the Bible was the only creed that was possessed. Should we not use the same creed today?
Well, certainly.
You know, And I don't care to have a church manual that's similar to the one that existed in the first century. I want to have the same one. I want to have the New Testament. For this to be possible, David, we're going to have the Bible and the Bible only, because the Bible furnishes us with some very remarkable things, doesn't it, David?
Well, it furnishes us with every single thing that we need. And the Bible will even tell us this. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Everything that you ever wanted to know about life, everything that you ever wanted to know about godliness is contained in the pages of inspiration right there in your Bible. And we do hope if you are in a position, if you are where you can, that you would take your Bibles tonight and turn with these passages as we read these passages, because this is some personal information for you, especially for you, for anyone who picks up this Bible. It is intended for those who read it to make application. Now, that's not the only place that the Bible tells us that it is totally sufficient and needs nothing else. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Thoroughly furnished, needing nothing else except the Bible. So, why in the world would anyone want to have a human creed in the first place?
Now, again tonight, David, we're talking about that we could never be a member of a religious group that has a human creed, and we've already mentioned two reasons why. Because the apostles, the first century Christians, did not have any such creeds.
Mm-hmm.
We've also mentioned the Bible completely furnishes us to every good work. We don't need anything else. And if you're out there in a listening audience and you are a member of a religious group that has a church creed or a church manual, we encourage you to call in and tell us why you would need such a thing, and tell us why it's right for you to have a human creed or a human book of some sort that dictates your doctrinal beliefs. Now, Frank, this is not a new problem, is it?
This is a problem that we find beginning way back in the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
One of God's prophets, Hosea, one of the familiar statements that he made found in Hosea chapter 4, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject them. As you read just a little bit farther in the things that Hosea had to say there, he emphasizes the fact that the people began to look for a way that was easy. A little bit later in the same chapter, he said they worship God under the shade, under the poplar trees, because the shade thereof is good. It was easy. It was comfortable. It didn't require as much of them as turning to and reading the instruction that God had given. And in the fifth chapter, in verse 11, he said that Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's commandments. Mm-hmm. And so the reason that Hosea tells us that Israel is going to be rejected by God is because they rejected knowledge. They rejected God's word and substituted for it man's commandments.
Well, Frank, now walking after man's commandments, that would be very similar to using a creed book, wouldn't it?
This would be the same thing as using a creed book. It's man's commandment.
You know, David, on the chat box, Jason makes a very good point. He says a third reason would be having a man-made creed book denies the power of God. The only power necessary is the power mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Well, there, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where, David? In the gospel,
mm-hmm,
is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we don't need any other source, do we?
No.
You know, we don't need creed books, we don't need any manuals, because the Bible is all sufficient, and as you mentioned a moment ago, it gives us all things. How much is all?
Well, that's all.
That's it. All things that pertain unto life and godliness.
And just a moment ago, we mentioned also that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, that the scriptures given by the inspiration of God are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. So if a person has a doctrine that is not exactly the way the Bible is, or a person needs to be corrected because of that doctrine, then all he needs to do is go to the Bible to get the correction, to get the instruction in that which is right according to God. When Frank was reading to us there just a moment ago, in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, they were walking after the commandments of men. We get over here into the New Testament in Acts chapter 15, and James makes a remarkable statement that Frank and I were talking about earlier today. Frank, why don't you bring that up and give us a little background of the context of what James is saying here in Acts chapter 15.
Okay, the background here in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, returned from their first missionary journey, recorded in the whole of the 14th chapter of Acts, and the vast majority of the converts of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey were Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
They came back to the city of Antioch, and there were Jews that had come down from Judea that were making the statement that except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were trying to bind upon the Gentiles the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples and the apostles gathered together. They discussed this. The Holy Spirit gave answer. And when we move down to verse 9 and 10, well, beginning with verse 8, and God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit. This is the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why make ye trial of God, that ye should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But back to the point that he makes, why do you make trial of the Lord? The thing that the Pharisees were doing were simply saying to God that they have to be Judaized. They have to obey the law of Moses before they can be saved. God said through Peter that salvation was through faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And they are making trial of the Lord. That is, they were putting the Lord on trial, and they were saying, Lord, you missed this. That they have to be circumcised and become Jews before you can save them.
Well, isn't that what the manuals are doing today?
Exactly.
And the councils, they're putting God on trial. So, Lord, you missed something here. Let us add to what your word has to say, or let us subtract from what your word has to say.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it interesting that the Bible gives us warning throughout its pages about adding or taking away from the word of God, doesn't it?
Over and over and over again.
You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told not to add to or take away from the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, we're told not to add to or take away from the word of God. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, the same statement's made. That's a warning at the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, not to take away or add to from the Word of God. And yet, David and Frank, that's exactly what these church manuals and church creeds are doing.
Yeah, absolutely they are. Absolutely. So when we look at the creed book, and we see that the Bible has furnished us with everything that we absolutely need, we wonder why in the world anybody would want a creed book in the first place.
Right.
Is it because of the same problem they were having back in Hosea's day, when they were just trying to be just a little bit lazy about things and not wanting to do things exactly the way that God wanted to do it, wanted to be comfortable in what they felt? It's all about a feeling. It's all about an emotion. And so this was something that was very appealing to them. And when we look at these creed books, what we need to understand is this. It doesn't make any difference whether a man right now today in 2013 would come up with something new, a doctrine that is good, that is easy, that is soothing, that is loving, that is emotional, that is everything that a person wants. In 10 years, Tom, I believe it would change.
I believe it would, too. You know, human creeds, really, David, are revised every few years because of their imperfections or because of changing philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people like things to be easier, and people want to do things their own way, and because they don't like the way God says it or the way God demands that we do something. Well, I'll tell you what, let's write a manual that's going to change these things. You know, I know a fella that thinks that he can improve the Word of God by his own writings. That's the kind of mentality we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, creeds are they're constantly being changed, constantly being revised. And this alone, does it not place human creeds with the stigma of being weak and imperfect? Because, like you mentioned, we never know what a human creed is going to be really from year to year.
Right. Now, it's interesting. One of our chatbox folks here, Jason, writes, it's also an excuse for laziness, creeds are. Let's let some man tell us what to believe rather than following what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says. Now, it's interesting that he mentions this because there's an approval meter, I guess you might say here. He says, a study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Now, if we have to give diligence, if we have to study the Bible to show ourselves approved unto God, and this is something that we read throughout the Bible, yes, we do have to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And when we do study, it does show an approval on God's part for his children that we are involved enough in God's Word to try to apply it to our lives to get out there and study that Word, Tom.
You know, I think sometimes people may, David, use these manuals and creed books as kind of like a cliff notes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've gone to some college studying, and instead of reading a book, I'd buy the cliff notes, and you get the abridged version. Well, for a lot of people, I guess a manual or some kind of a catechism or something like that might be a manual where they don't want to have to, like Jason here, give diligence to the study of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's really, David, it's being just flat-out lazy. We need to get back to the Word of God and let the Word of God be our only guide. Frank, you got something on your mind?
The Apostle Paul, in speaking concerning his preaching, wrote to the church at Corinth that the only thing that he preached was Christ and him crucified. Down chapter 4, he begins by saying, "Let a man so account us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Mysteries of God, here's the Word of God. "And moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What Paul is saying is that he had been entrusted with the Word of God, that he was a steward of the Word of God, and he's going to be held accountable for how he used the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we abuse it, if we reject it, if we preach something different, we're going to have to give an account unto God. We are God's steward of his Word.
No doubt about it. Now, the number to call, this is a live call-in talk show. We have a telephone setting up here. This thing doesn't cost a nickel for you to call. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Make a comment. Ask a question. We would love to hear from you. We are especially making an appeal out there to the panhandle of Texas, where we are broadcasting on KNNK 100.5, coming out of Hereford, Texas, on the High Plains Radio Network. We would love to have you call in. We haven't heard from you, and we would love to hear from you. What we're talking about tonight are human creeds. Now, we're going to get into what the Bible has to say about what one must do to be saved, but we're talking about human creeds right now because a human creed won't save you. And Tom and Frank both, human creeds cannot be defended. You can't defend a human creed, and there's a reason for that. Number one, if any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable, because it contains more than the Bible. So if your creed has more than what the Bible is, there's something wrong with it already, because it's got too much.
Exactly. You know, and secondly, David, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it contains less than the Bible.
Left something out, didn't it?
Exactly. You know, and thirdly, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it differs from the Bible.
Well, it sounds like we got a phone call. Our operator's just a little bit slow. Y'all hold on with us just a moment. Well, not only is he slow, sometimes he shuts you off. Call us back. We'd love to have your question or your comment. But here we have the human creeds that cannot be defended because they either have too little or they have too much or they're different. And there's one more thing. In the fourth case, any creed that is precisely like the Bible is absolutely useless because we already have the Bible.
Exactly. You know, and no man can defend the creed on any of these ways, you know. Well, I'm a member. I have a creed because it contains more than the Bible. They wouldn't do that.
Mm-mm.
Or they would say, hey, I got a creed because it contains less than the Bible. Well, what's wrong with the creed? It contains exactly what the Bible says. Well, what should we say? Why do you have it if you already have the Bible?
Right. Well, it would be kind of like a man saying, you know, my Bible says that you can be saved by faith only because I've torn the part out where it says you got to have works to go with faith or your faith is dead. And so we're going to have just exactly what the Bible has to say. Whoever you are trying to call in, do not give up. We're a little bit slow here. Fingers are big, but we will answer this phone call. You just keep calling in. So this kind of covers the whole ground concerning trying to defend creeds.
Mm-hmm.
You really can't defend a creed because it's different. It's either got more, it's got less, or it's different from the Bible. And if it's more or less or different, I don't want it.
Exactly. And why would we want anything? And we've already mentioned the Bible contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. If the Bible has all of these things, why in the world would we want anything else
mm-hmm.
that would distract us? Remember, we've already talked about how we are under condemnation if we add to or take away from the Word of God, and that's what a creed does. You know, those who pledge allegiance to any humanly written creed are unable, then, David, to defend the Bible. Now, the very fact that many religious organizations have creeds show that evidently they must lack faith in the Bible.
Well, I don't know why else would somebody would try to prop something up if they didn't believe that it would hold.
And you know, and there also, David, many claim to use the Bible only, but they set their church doctrines up by going to their general assemblies and church councils. They claim, yes, we use the Bible only.
Mm-hmm.
But how much difference is a church manual than maybe a church assembly or a church council where you go and you come together and you decide what you're going to believe as a religious group this year or next year? That's the same thing as having a council.
Sure it is. I can't help but believe that when God sees some of the things that's going on here in this denominational world where people get together and decide, well, you know, I believe we're going to allow homosexuals to be okay now. We're going to take that part out of the Bible that says that homosexuals cannot go to heaven. We're going to rip that out of the Bible, and then everybody's going to be okay with it. You're going to have to do a lot of ripping in the first place. You can't just rip one page out and get away with that. But if you take those parts out of the Bible, I preached a sermon one time where I took an old Bible that had many pages gone out of it, but you couldn't tell it from where everybody was sitting, and I took that Bible and I took every feasible, objectionable thing that I could think of that people don't like to read in the Bible, and I tore that page out and wadded it up and threw it on the floor. And I, when I got through, I said, here is your Bible now that you want to live by, and everything that you don't like is torn out of it. And I said, you can just throw this thing away. And I said, the bad thing about that is if somebody finds this thing that I throw away with all of those parts out of there, it's not going to be do them a bit of good.
Exactly.
Not a bit of good.
Exactly. You know, and a lot of times, David, these creeds are really for the purpose of simply pleasing men.
Mm-hmm.
And in that regard, Barry mentions on the chat group Galatians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
verses 6 through 10, where there Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. But as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, I now persuade men or God. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ.
Right.
And so these counsels, David, and these manuals, they are for the purpose of really pleasing men. Just looking here on that, we've got listeners tonight, David, from Texas and Georgia and Kansas, and we're happy to have you in our audience tonight. And we were talking about why we should never be a member of a religious group that has a human creed. We've seen that in the fact that there was no human creeds in the first century. That the Bible completely furnishes us into every good work.
Mm-hmm.
That human creeds are revised every few years because of their imperfections. And also, as we just talked about, human creeds cannot be defended.
Right. And not only that, they're divisive. When you have human creeds, it's going to be different from the Bible, and there will be some who have the good common sense to say, I can't do that because it is different from the Bible. And so automatically you have divisions taking place within the church there because somebody has come up with this kind of a creed. And when you have divisions, you are violating what Paul was telling through inspiration, what he was telling to the church at Corinth, what they were doing, and how it was a sinful thing for them to have divisions in the church there.
Exactly. You know, and divisions, well, you know, David, when you talk about denominations,
mm-hmm.
the very word denominations means to denominate or to divide.
Right.
You know, and that's part of the problem that we have so many religions in the world today, because people are getting away from the Bible and start depending more on their human creeds and their catechisms and their manuals than they are the very Word of God. That is very divisive.
Right.
When we get away from the Word of God.
Now, the number to call, and we want you to call in. If you disagree, if you agree, if you have a question, we want to give you a Bible answer for it. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. QA Bible. We'll try to get this phone answered this time. We promise we'll give it our best shot.
Well, I don't think it's on mine. I think it's on the other end. But anyway, you know, Steve, or Denny makes a very good point also in light of what we're talking about here and being divisive and doing things our own way. Jeremiah.
What? Go ahead. Go ahead and keep talking.
Caller on the line. Do we have a caller on the line here?
Yes, sir.
All right. Give us your name and your question or comment, please.
I'm Caleb.
Caleb.
And, yes, sir. Yeah, and I've been listening to the show for a while now.
Uh-huh.
Great. And I appreciate it. Yes, sir.
Good to have you calling
I appreciate everything y'all doing. And, I want to say, to everyone, I belong to the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want anybody to assume that what I'm about to say is, from another, from the denominational standpoint. You know, but you mentioned Galatians 1:6 a while ago. And, there's a popular philosophy that goes around, you know, in Christendom, you know, that says, you know, the, you know, talks about the grace of God. And Galatians 1:6 there references how that the grace of God was the gospel. And so, you know, that core bullseye gospel that is so prevalent, you know, and it just feeds into pluralism within our society. And I think that's the crux of the issue. If you're right and I'm right, then there can't be, there's no wrong between us.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to really hit that real hard with most people, because they just don't grasp that in our society.
Well, you know, Caleb, a lot of people treat the Bible, I think, in a subjective manner instead of an objective manner. You know, subjection meaning it's subject to your own interpretation. One guy thinks the way he's doing it's right. Another guy thinks the way he's doing it is right. But in reality, the Bible is objective, and there's only one truth. And it's up to us, isn't it, to be diligent students to make sure we understand what that one truth is, right?
Yes, sir. Yeah, and so many people, it's really outrageous, you know, how most people, you know, they don't like to argue, they don't like to debate. And all those are symptoms of their belief that you cannot know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when you have that within a society, it eats it up like a canker sore. And, you know, if you can't determine something, whether it's right or wrong, then everything is right, you know, by popular demand. And that's where we're at, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our nation. And you can't go anywhere. And it's really destructive. And it will be the downfall of this country. And so we must be diligent at helping people understand that there is a truth, you can know that truth, and you can follow it. And then you can know that you, of course, will go to heaven. So,
well, you know, one good way to answer questions in the Bible is to use the Bible to answer the questions, because it is all sufficient. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, we read here where God's grace is accessed by hearing and responding to the word of grace. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And that means that the grace of God is accessed by hearing the word and by responding to this word of grace, which is revealed in the Bible. And I think Caleb, that is a good way to explain the misinterpretation of the grace of God that you were bringing up just a moment ago.
Yes, sir.
Well, great.
Absolutely.
Anything else, Caleb?
No. Y'all doing well, and God bless.
Oh, well, thank you very much. We appreciate your call very, very much.
Well, David, it's about time for us to take a break on the radio. We'll continue on with the Internet audience, but we're going to take a break on the radio. You are listening to the HPR Network.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float with some water in its bulkhead. They thought that 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought that even after the ship struck an iceberg, there was no cause for alarm. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music, and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of a man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated, "Those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God," Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 p.m. for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions and comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
We spend more to have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less wellness. We read too little and watch TV too much and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of torment, short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. We have learned to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Join us every Monday from 7 to 8 for the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show about living in America and making a biblical application to our lives. Please call with questions or comments at 254-629-2622. This show is brought to you by Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Patrick Church of Christ in Dublin, Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and its agents. The views, opinions, beliefs, and contents heard on this show may not be the same as those of the radio station or the HBR network or any of its agents.
We're back on the radio now, and we want to welcome our listeners, KATX 97.7 FM and also KNNK 100.5. And also our internet audience, knowthetruthradio.org. We've been talking about why I could never be a member of a religious group that has a human creed. And we've been talking about that we cannot have creeds as a part of our religion because they weren't there available in the first century. The first century Christians didn't have them. As a matter of fact, for the first three centuries, there was not even a Bible creed. We've shown that the Bible completely furnishes us into every good work, and if the Bible furnishes us with every good work, we need to realize that that's all we need is the Bible, right?
Right.
Human creeds, David, are revised every few years because of their imperfections. Human creeds cannot be defended because they either are different from the Bible, or they add to or take away, and for these reasons... we can never be a part of a religion if they have a human creed or some kind of manual. And we were kind of left off with, as we were mentioning before we went into our break, David, that creeds are divisive. And, mm-hmm. you know, and we don't need divisive. And I'm not going to make a correction here. Radio40.org is an overall ministry which includes both English and Spanish. And so if you would like to listen to the Spanish program, you go to radio40.org and you'll be directed into the right direction.
That's a good correction. Glad you corrected that. Now, I want to, in the second part of an hour, I want to kind of change directions here, if you don't mind, Frank and Tom. I want to bring this point out because this is a very, very important part of what the Bible teaches. We talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 just a moment ago. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, now, if I want to know about doctrine, I don't go to a creed. I go to the Bible. If I want to know how to be saved, I don't go ask some man. I go to the Bible. And if I have a conversion, if my conversion is like the conversion in the Bible, then it's going to be the right conversion.
You know, exactly right, David. And, you know, we were sitting around in your office a while ago talking about mm-hmm. this very issue with human creed books and manuals. And we were looking at a Baptist manual, or was it the... We were looking at what John Calvin said.
That's what it was.
About baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those who believe in Calvinism, they believe that baptism is not essential to salvation. But what did John Calvin say way back when, David, about baptism?
Well, he said it was absolutely essential to one's salvation.
And so what we have here then, David, is a change. People have changed dramatically from the time of John Calvin to this modern day, those who claim to be Calvinists. And, you know, and most Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans have Calvinistic doctrines in their teaching. And yet John Calvin, long ago, says baptism is essential to salvation. And, you know, I dare say probably 95% of the religious world do not believe that baptism is essential to salvation. What does that tell you about the changing of times? And just like Frank mentioned a moment ago, how things, you know, they keep changing. You know, they were changing in the Old Testament. Even in the days of Hosea, they gradually changed from right to wrong, but things don't change overnight.
No, they don't.
It's a slow change.
It's a slow change. Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also get on the chat box at knowthetruthradio.org, and you can send us a little message through the chat box. You can also get on our email, our internet, and you can send us an email at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We want to hear from you. We want to know what you think. We want to have comments. We want to have questions. But this question, what must I do to be saved? I'm a member of the Church of Christ, Tom, because it truthfully answers the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, the reason it truthfully answers the question is because there is no grade book here.
Exactly. We're going to go with exactly what the Bible says.
Exactly.
You know, we're not going to look at it from a subjective standard. We're going to look at it objectively, what the Bible has to say. And again, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the Bible has all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to know, what must I do to be saved? Well, you've heard what men have had to say. Let's listen to what the Bible has to say.
Absolutely. Where do you want to start, Tom? Let's look at a couple of examples of conversion. We don't have but about 20 minutes left.
You know, when we ask the question, what must I do to be saved, perhaps we ought to look at as many accounts, you know, three accounts, as many as we can get to,
okay,
of people who asked that same type of question. They may have not have said it in those very words, but their sentiment was the same.
Mm-hmm.
What must I do to be saved? And perhaps a good place to start would be right there in Acts chapter 2.
So there where the church was established.
Exactly.
In that setting, Peter and the rest of the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, where there were hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, on that Jewish holiday, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, given to him by the Holy Spirit himself. He backed up and gave the Jews their history, and the Jews loved to hear their history.
Oh, yeah.
And he took them all the way back, brought them all the way to Christ Jesus, and he told them, he says, God made that Jesus whom you Israelites, whom you Jews have slain, whom you have killed. And when he told them this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, there's your question.
So what are they asking?
What can we do to go to heaven? What can we do to get this in? What are the terms of pardon for us to get this off of us?
In other words, what must I do
to be saved?
To be saved.
Absolutely.
Well, it's interesting that the answer was given by Peter. And I find it also interesting, back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18,
mm-hmm.
Jesus said, I was going to build his church, and he tells Peter that I was going to give unto you the keys to enter into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's going to use those keys, isn't he?
Right.
To open that door so they can enter in. He tells them there in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, those people who asked, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, David, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get what he said.
Mm-hmm.
These people already believed, didn't they?
Sure.
They believed so much that they were pricked in their heart, realizing they had crucified the very Son of God. And according to Peter, they still lacked two things, repentance and baptism for their salvation. You know, salvation requires more than just faith and change of heart, doesn't it, David?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll notice in verse 41, it says, and with many other words, testified, exhorting them to save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41 says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them, that is the church, about 3,000 souls.
So when they heard the terms that were given of salvation, the terms of conversion, the terms of forgiveness of sins, then they complied. It says they gladly received the words, and they were baptized. And when they were baptized, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse number 48 tells us about the importance of the church. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Mm-hmm. Verse 47. Yeah, you know, and David, when we look at this, I don't see how people can not see that. When they look at this and they ask the question, and Jesus and Peter answered the question right there, you repent and you be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we have a lot of these church manuals today who are de-emphasizing baptism. Matter of fact, they'll say you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Peter said something different, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Frank, you've been involved in many different studies of many different denominational doctrines out there. Why is it that baptism is one of the things that is thrown away? Why is that? Why do people stick their heels in the ground when you talk about baptism?
That's a good question, David, and I really don't know the answer. Baptism doesn't take long. It's not painful. It doesn't hurt. And yet, for whatever reason, people that will teach, for example, salvation by faith only.
Mm-hmm.
They know that you have to love God. They know that you have to believe God. They know that you've got to turn from sin. They know that you've got to acknowledge Jesus before the rest of the world in your life. And then they'll say, but you don't have to be baptized. Take it one right after the other, accept it, and then for whatever their reason,
mm-hmm.
they reject the last one.
You know, a lot of people reject baptism, I think, because they think that baptism is a work, and they claim we're not saved by work. It's all by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think about Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember the story there where Jesus was in his house, and people were crowded all around him, and these four guys had a friend who was lame, and they couldn't get into Jesus for them to be healed. And so they went on top of the roof,
mm-hmm.
and they took the roof loose and let the man down in front of Jesus. And then the phrase there in verse 5, and Jesus seeing their faith. Well, what'd they do? Did they pull out their faith coin and show it to Jesus? How was their faith shown? It was shown by what they were doing. You see, works and things that we do are involved in faith.
Sure.
So to say that baptism is not essential because it involves work is ludicrous.
Well, not only that, Jesus even calls faith a work.
Mm-hmm.
In John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe, that you have faith on him whom he has sent. So faith in itself is a form of a work, and Jesus himself even said it.
How can a person show their faith, Frank, if they don't have some kind of works? Can you? It's more than just saying it, isn't it?
James said you can tell me, but I want you to show me.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's important for us to realize when we look at this, if we want to have a Bible answer to what must I do to be saved, we're going to have to listen to what the Bible has to say. And so many times, though, we get to listening to what their preacher says, or what some manual says, or what some college professor says, instead of just open your mind and listen to what the Bible says. When those people on day of Pentecost asked what they needed to do to be saved, Peter says you still needed to repent and be baptized.
Right. Now, let's move on to another example in Acts chapter 9. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus has been going down. I do honestly believe that he was part of that Sanhedrin court, but if he wasn't part of the Sanhedrin Jewish court, he was very, very closely associated with them. He went to them for warrants of arrest to go into Damascus to bring back those who were of that way, the Christians. And as he was on his way to Damascus, we are told there that verse number 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, there's the question again, the very same question that was asked over there in Acts chapter 2. What will you have me to do? And you notice, even in the midst of this miracle, the miracle didn't save him. But in the midst of the miracle, he says, I want you to arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do, what you must do.
How many times, Frank, have you heard over the years where someone would say, well, Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus? You know, there are a lot of people who have that mentality, but there was still something left for him to do, wasn't there?
When Paul arrived at the city of Damascus, he arrived there penitent. He arrived in the city of Damascus fasting, unhappy, as terribly guilty feeling as he possibly could. If he had been saved on the road to Damascus, he would have been happy when he got in Damascus.
Yeah, that didn't sound like a saved man to me.
Mm. It didn't sound like a saved man to me.
Well, it didn't sound like a saved man to Ananias either, did it?
That's right.
When Ananias came into it, and he recounted this conversion to a bunch of Jews over here in Acts chapter 22, he told them then that Ananias came in, and he told him in verse 16, he says, and now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, Tom, in Acts chapter 9, we are told that he prayed there for 3 solid days. 3 days. And he couldn't pray his sins away. He had confessed Jesus as Lord. He had repented of all of the horrible things that he had done. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized. You can't pray him away like
exactly.
That, Saul.
Maybe today we'll say, why are you listening to your creed book? Why are you listening to your manual? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know, the Bible says very clearly, without any mistake, that baptism is essential to salvation. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, baptism doth now also save us. But you know, David, we may have time to give one more example of the question being asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas were prisoners in Philippi, in the Philippian jailer. In the Philippian jail, and Paul and Silas had been singing hymns and all that. And the jailer, well, he was an unbeliever. There was no evidence that he had ever heard the gospel. He asked the question. You know, when the door, there was an earthquake, the doors were open, and he was afraid for his life. He knew,
well, as a matter of fact, he was trying to kill himself.
Yeah, you know, it was because he knew that if prisoners escaped, you know, he was going to be killed.
And Paul said, do yourself no harm.
Exactly.
We're still here.
And so they knew something about Paul. They knew something that was different about this man. And so he asked him a question. What must I do to be saved?
Same question.
Well, he was an unbeliever. And so he started at a different spot with him. The first thing that he had to do, well, he's going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus. But he didn't stop there, did he?
No.
He continued with the process and telling him what to do. He began to speak unto him the word of the Lord there in verse 32 in all of his house. The Philippian jailer shows repentance by washing their stripes. And then in verse 33 it says, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And so when the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He says, you need to believe on him. You need to repent of your sins, confess him, and be baptized. You know, and that is the Bible answer, David, to what must we do to be saved. That's the Bible's answer.
And this is why we're on the radio program tonight and every Monday night. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. If we have a conversion that is differently, that is different from what is in the Bible, we implore you to get to a gospel preacher and go through a study of God's Word, not what he says, but what God's Word has to say, and make your conversion just like that of the Bible. The Lord is going to add you to the church, and then you need to find you a good, faithful congregation and attend worship there. At the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that church that he died for.
You know, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
Mm-hmm.
Would this not also include what must I do to be saved?
Certainly it would.
You know, we live in a time, David and Frank, where people, they care more about what they've always heard, what they've read in some book. And as we mentioned earlier, people aren't getting diligent with the Word of God. How, and as Frank mentioned a moment ago, how difficult is it really? Is it really to be baptized?
It's not. You know, it's not difficult at all.
Especially today when we have heated baptistries. It's not like the old days, Frank, right, when you went out there to the creek and were baptized in December. Everything is made available for us. All we have to do is simply abide by the Word of God and stay away from the creeds of men.
Well, that's very true. That's very true. And when we bring these things up, we're trying to help someone find the truth. That's all we're after. Let's all find the truth. Let's all go to heaven together. We're out to find the truth. And I know there's not a time for enough time for anybody to call in because we're just about here between a minute and a half of our show being over. But I would like to say this one thing. Read your Bibles. If your conversion is not just exactly like the conversions that we read about, and we looked at three of them tonight, we could look at many more, but if it's not like the conversions that you see here in the Bible, I wouldn't let that thing stand. Not until tomorrow. I'd get on the phone, find me a good gospel preacher of the Church of Christ, and find out exactly what the Bible has to say about what you must do to be saved. Because if you haven't been saved the way the New Testament tells us to be saved, you're not saved at all. You've got a false feeling of security. Now, I'm going to let you two guys have the last word. God bless America, and God bless our troops.
Well, I'm going to use this last few minutes to kind of give you an update on David. David was supposed to have a bone marrow transplant on the 20th this month. The cancer had become very aggressive, and so they said you need to have some chemotherapy beforehand. And so the bone marrow transplant has been put off for about 6 weeks to 8 weeks, depending on what goes on. But David is a trooper. He has faith in God. He knows what he's going to have to do, and we're going to all pray together the Lord will help him through all of these difficulties. And we want you to be sure you keep David and Joy in your prayers throughout your prayer life each and every day. And, Frank, we're thankful that you were with us tonight. And, well, we're going to sign off, and we'll see you next week on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.